Good morning. As many of you know, this fall we've been having a sermon series where we look at what's called the eight capital vices. There's a tree diagram in your order that shows pride and then seven kind of bold circles that these sins are a way to examine ourselves, look at ourselves, and also see how they contribute to other things. But the overarching consideration for us is, you know, as God has reconciled us to himself in Christ, he seeks to help us reconcile our other relationships. And it's by looking at these capital vices that we can reflect on how God wants to change us or make us new or make a reconciliation come into our relationships with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with the world around us. And so this morning, we're going to look at the capital vice of anger, And so what comes to mind when we think of anger? Now, one of the things that might come clear as we go through this is that anger is maybe one of the more complicated vices, for there are some things about anger that can be very positive, but as we also know that there's some things that can be very destructive. We can think of the image of fire. We can think of fire, something that is positive, something that brings life, but also something that can be terribly destructive. Fire can symbolize life and warmth. We can think of a campfire, can think of a nice roaring fire in a fireplace. And in the scriptures, even fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, of God's presence. Yet we can also, it's not that hard for us to picture a fire raging out of control. For those of you who've been a neighbor for a while, we can think of Lincoln Square Lanes, that the building that burned down not that long ago. We can think about how fire has the ability to consume things, consume a forest, consume a building, consume a home, bringing great loss and great damage. And so fire, if we can picture that, it has a pointer towards life, but also a pointer towards destruction. And it can help us think about anger this morning. For anger can be both helpful, and it can be a destructive force in our lives and in our relationships. Anger, according to many writers in the Christian tradition, can be a power of resistance in our soul, something good. But it can be something that's out of control, a force that's out of control, leading us to tear down our own home with our own hands. It can be a powerful ally of justice and of courage, moving us to passionately protect or defend others or what is good. But it can be ugly and selfish, dehumanizing, hurting others in soul or in body, even those close to us. And so I guess, again, what comes to mind for you as we think about anger? Maybe you've known its positive power to move you to act, to defend something good. Maybe you struggle to control it. But I imagine all of us, in some ways, have been hurt at times, whether by our own anger or by the anger around us. And so I want us to think about this picture of anger as we read from James 1. This is verse 17 through 27. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. This is James chapter 1, verse 17 through 27. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we ask that you'd be with us. Lord, we know as we reflect on these vices, these things in our life that we wish were different, that it can be at times discouraging and overwhelming when we see brokenness in us or around us. And so, Lord, we come that help us to hear your truth, but also to be drawn into your grace and to your mercy, that we'd find your presence in the midst of our repenting, in the midst of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I just read, you heard our passage starts with an affirmation about God, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change. So right away, we are introduced and invited to think about God as a generous giver, that everything that truly lights up this world is from God. And out of his generosity, and it's out of his will, that God has brought forth us by his word. It's good to pause and say that we are people who have known separation and isolation because of our sin, but God does not leave us in that condition in our estrangement, but in his grace, God reconciles us to himself in Christ. Light enters into darkness. God gives the good gift of life, and by his word, by his will, he brings us to himself. We've been brought forth by God, and we are the first fruits of this work that God's doing. It says here that we're the first fruits, meaning that this is a larger project that God is at work in our lives, but that God promises to make all things new, that he will reconcile all things to himself. But if it's true that God has brought us to know him, if God has come to us in Christ, and if we've been reconciled to Christ, if that is true about us, then we can ask, what does it look like to live in a reconciled relationship? You see, if we have faith in Christ, if we've responded to the mercy he's shown us, then we can ask, what does it look like for us to live as a person reconciled to God, united to God? And this is where James says, know this, take note, brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger does not bring about the life, the right life that God desires. Now, it's interesting that in numerous places in the Old Testament, when God is described in similar language, that God is described as merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And it makes sense then that as we are reconciled to God, that if we were made to be in relationship with God, to bear his image, that we too would find life in following God's ways, that we would be slow to anger, and that we would abound in the ability to listen and in love. It's by looking at God's word that's been implanted in us, the perfect word, that we might find blessing to live with God. So we are to be called slow to anger. Well, having heard that affirmation, that this direction that we are to live this way, I want us to take a few things this morning in our time. One is I want to talk first, though, about ways that anger can be good. Second, I want to talk about what anger looks like when it goes wrong, when it's bad. And finally, how a path of faith points us in a different direction. So our passage offers us a general truth about blessed behavior, about behavior that brings reconciliation and reflects God. But it does not mean that anger is never appropriate. Scripture makes clear that anger is not inherently bad, but that it can become disordered in our lives. It can attack the wrong thing, it can get out of control, and we can express it in destructive ways. It's helpful for us to think about that. It matters the target of our anger, and it matters how we express it. For that's where it often can go wrong. But Scripture gives a place for anger, and then we can think of a few ways in which it can be good. We can think about it being a right response to injustice or things not being the way they're supposed to be. Anger can also awaken us to something that is wrong, something that needs to be addressed. Anger can give us courage to face a problem or to deal with a conflict. Maybe we can start by thinking about our own personal experience, that anger in its proper form may be a right response to a threat or a mistreatment of ourselves or of those close to us. can be an appropriate response to when something blocks us from pursuing that which is good. Or anger can stir in us an energy or boldness to help us deal with conflict. Anger is often called a secondary emotion because we tend to express anger in order to protect ourselves or to kind of cover over other vulnerable experiences or emotions, that being hurt or being afraid or being embarrassed or ashamed, being rejected, they can spark an anger in us. And so one of the things that anger can do that's good is that anger can be a signal, a sign that something is not right, that we need to pay attention to what's going on in us or around us. And our experience of anger in a positive way can also be not just personal, but looking out towards our society. For anger is an appropriate way to respond to injustice and to evil, to recognize that things are not the way they're supposed to be. For righteous anger is an anger that desires to correct an injustice. It's not something that delights in punishing, delights in treating others in a certain way, but it seeks something that is good. And so if we can imagine righteous anger, it lives under the banner of that which is good, seeking something that is good. It's in that target that we can have righteous anger. And we can imagine at times that it is actually wrong in this world for us not to be angry. Maybe wrong because of a certain way that we've been treated, or wrong because we look around the world and see things being the way that they are, that it's appropriate for us to be upset. And that maybe actually an apathy or a lack of concern, a lack of care is a problem. That we can call for peace or calm that simply reflects a desire to not be bothered by things. I want to take a moment and think for a minute about why would it be appropriate for us to be angry about our neighbors being mistreated? Or our faith, one of the core aspects of the Christian faith is that idea that all people have dignity and value because they're made in the image of God. It's true that we all share a common brokenness and we all share sin, but we recognize that there is an ever-present dignity that God has given to each person. No matter our level of morality, no matter our history, our background, no matter our family status or our culture, our race or our age, that dignity and that intrinsic value remains because it's from God. As we reflect on why we can respond in this way, that Jesus is our model of righteous anger, here is one who could speak about being angry at those who are self-righteous. Here is one who turned over tables of corruption and greed in the temple, but at the same time was described as being gentle and humble of heart. The presence of anger in Jesus affirms that we were created with a capacity to recognize and care for goodness and justice in regards to our neighbors. We're made to affirm our neighbor's value. And of course, we have to recognize that sin disrupts this in significant ways, that we tend not to see that or respond in that way. We tend to forget that we or others are made in the image of God. But God's word, if God's word is the perfect law of liberty, his word in the Old Testament, it points consistently reminding his people that we're to treat others with justice and with respect and with dignity. It's out of this place that he writes to his people that God's word says that even to the enemy or to the stranger or to the poor and the one that's easy to overlook, that you shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. You are not to slander others. You are not to seek profit by your neighbor's blood. For you should love your neighbor as yourself, says the Lord. And one thing I find striking, that in Deuteronomy, God even gives direction about how criminals are to be treated, that they are to be treated with respect and honor. Do not let your brothers be degraded in your sight, he writes, referring to how one who has been convicted of a crime is to be treated. Do not treat them with disrespect or as if they are inferior. For God's word, inviting us to think about anger, tells us that love is not ignoring things, but regarding justice. That we should be upset when our neighbors or ourselves or any human is treated as a creature of little or no worth. That we should be upset when our society degrades any of our neighbors. Of course, again, I want to say that Jesus is our model for righteous anger, and he does so by speaking the truth. But ultimately, what Jesus is the model for our response is then the model of the cross. For how did Jesus ultimately face evil and injustice? How did he direct his life in righteousness? He did so by bearing the sins and the evil of the world and on himself. What is the way that we are to respond with our righteous anger? Well, Jesus' path tells us that we are to identify with others and that we are to live sacrificially to care for others. If we are angry over injustice, if we are angry over the evil around us, then the cross of Christ invites us to lay down our life, to identify with those who are burdened, and to seek how we can offer our good for their good. That's why James writes here that if we are to be people who live in reconciliation with God, then our religion should be marked out by controlling our tongue, but also caring for widows and orphans and their affliction, caring for those who are exposed and vulnerable, caring for those that society quickly overlooks or disregards. For the cross leads us to see a call to identify and to sacrificially love all of our neighbors. So anger, one, is can be good. It can be something that moves us into the righteousness of God. But anger also, we know this from our own experience, can move into places that are not good. And if we should, I think if we're honest, if I'm honest, that the vast majority of our anger is not anything to do with justice. The vast majority of our anger has to do with us being inconvenienced, us having to deal with people getting in our way, and asking things of us that we don't want to have to be asked. You see, because of our sinful hearts and our brokenness, that our anger has become twisted, and it's directed at the wrong targets, and it's directed in the wrong way. That rather than seeking out what is good for our neighbors, we tend to fight simply for our own selfish causes, and we tend to fight dirty in ways that are destructive and hurtful. It's worth us asking as we reflect on ways that anger goes wrong, is where does anger come up in your life? How is it expressed? Maybe it's in the car as you deal with traffic. Maybe it's in that customer service line or on the phone with that person who's supposed to help you with the product that didn't arrive in the right condition. Maybe it's with your coworkers or with your employees, with our spouse or with our children, with those who are closest to us. We know that anger has the ability to explode, to break and to set things on fire around us. Recently, we were doing some work in our garage, which led to having to take a lot of the stuff out of my garage and put it in my yard while they worked on the garage. If you've heard other sermons, you know that my garage is full of stuff, not my car, but full of other stuff. And so this work on the garage stretched longer than it was supposed to. And so not only did I end up carrying a bunch of things out, but then I had to cover them with tarps as it began to rain. And I began to get more and more angry. And I was wondering, I noticed to myself that it seems like my anger might be an inappropriate amount given this. But I realized it had nothing really to do with the garage or my stuff that was being covered up. That I felt to myself that these people working on my garage, they were asking one more thing of me. One more thing I had to take care of. One more thing that I shouldn't have to deal with, right? And if you feel that way, like I feel that way at times, then it can bring anger. Why are they treating me this way? Why is this what I have to do? You see, when we get angry, whether it's simply like a garage or people working on it, or it could be our spouse or our children, if you're like me, almost always it's the point of reference is me. Is this person helping me or hindering in what I have planned for today? Is this person asking too much of me and making things hard? Or are they helping my day be smooth? Our anger almost always is in the service of self, to protect our ego, demand something from those around us, make others pay for our frustration, feed our reputation or our plans, And when that's the case, it strikes out in all sorts of ways, often at the wrong target. In the book Glittering Vice, the author writes, "Perhaps there has been no real injury, only a misunderstanding. Or maybe the recipient of our anger is the wrong person, or the person who happens to be closest to us, most available, or maybe the easiest target. If we're honest, much of our anger is not about justice, but it's about our struggle to handle stress and our desire for our plans to be fulfilled. It's hard for us to listen to others, and we are quick to tell them how things are bothering us. If we find ourselves often marked with anger or rage, it's worth us asking why. What's happening in those moments? Why am I getting angry? For it might be that the target is not what really the anger is about. For anger can go to the wrong target, but it can also be expressed in a way that is deeply broken. We know this. And I imagine all of us have done it and experienced it. Moments where anger boils over. Moments where the scripture describes as fits of rage or wrath. We often find ourselves regretting words spoken in the heat of the moment. And it's interesting in our passage here in James, but throughout the scripture, that often speech and anger are linked together. That uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled speech, and that such a way breaks relationships. For we are rather told to be wise and to listen, to be measured in what we say. But anger is a vice when it seeks to avenge, when it adds insult or it brings injury, when it expresses disregard for others. Anger is a vice when we have this feeling that by getting angry and yelling that we find some satisfaction, that in the release and striking another that we find some pleasure or desire to harm them. When we engage in personal attacks or we call them names or we bring up past events or hurtful things, we threaten to leave. We can become combative, unwilling to listen, unwilling to forgive, rude or harsh, even leading to physical acts to threaten or to injure another. If you can hear or see yourself in those things, if you know moments like that, then we are invited to repent, to confess our sin, and to seek God's mercy. And for us to remember that Christ came not for those who were well, but for the sick. Not for those who were able to hold everything together, but for those who knew of their great need. As we wrap up, I want to share a couple thoughts about finding a different way in the way of faith. First, in our passage, it's worth us noting that the contrast between God's word being mentioned in contrast to how often our words become marked with anger and with hurt. God's word is described as good and brings life. The human tongue is something that can be dangerous. And it's God's word that's been implanted in us, and we are to receive this good word with meekness. And so part of what we have to first begin to believe as we walk a different way is that we do need to confess and repent when our relationships become marked with anger. Do we believe that that God's word is the perfect law of liberty, and that by walking in it, we'll bring blessing to ourselves and to our relationships and those around us? For even if their anger is appropriate at times, we're told that we should be slow to anger, and that when we are angry, we are not to sin. So first, we can reflect on God's word and whether we believe that he's offering us a path that would bring blessing. And if that is true, then we should repent and turn to him. But the second thing I want us to hear is that anger often reminds us of our profound need for God. Our profound need for his mercy and faithfulness. Our anger reminds us of our inability to control or fix things around us. And our anger reminds us of our inability to even control ourselves. Anger is often connected to feeling vulnerable, being exposed or afraid. It's the feeling that our desires for control are being interrupted, that others aren't listening, others aren't helping, that maybe my plans or what I want to happen won't be okay. Feeling stretched and overstressed. It's in those moments that God invites us to trust His control, not our own. Mentioning my garage again, I really want to talk about that, but part of that, I carried around this old wooden door, which I should say that my wife said I could just throw away, but it was such a nice old wooden door, I felt like I should carry it and save it. Who knows what we'll use it for, but so I was carrying this old wooden door around the yard, and as I was thinking about this passage, I was reflecting on that image of me, you know, growing annoyed or growing even angry that I'm carrying this heavy thing, wondering, why do I have to carry this? And why won't other people help me? At the same time, saying quickly, I got it. Don't worry, I got it. I can handle it. And then that picture of holding this made me think of how often we hold things so closely to us. We hold so much. I don't want anyone to take it from me. I don't want even God to take it from me. I got it. And it's in that tightly holding things that often we find anger. For the opposite of anger, gentleness. Gentleness is rooted in a deep trust. Gentleness is rooted in a deep trust towards God. Gentleness begins to work itself out in our life as we turn our lives and our will over to God. Instead of seeking to control others or control our path, control all of our circumstances, to hold tightly to things, gentleness invites us to entrust ourselves to the God who made us and loves us in Christ. And that's a hard thing to do. But the good news is that God's grace is sufficient and God's love is steadfast, and that each time we set it down and turn to God for help, He's there to meet us. Let us confess our sins. Let us trust in the grace of God. Let us turn our lives and our very wills over to the one who made us and loves us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you've gathered us here in your presence. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we pray by your Spirit that we may more and more resemble you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.